handouts. There are two. One is, let's see, our advocate. Yeah, our advocate with the Father. Okay. Everyone get that one? Anyone not get that one? Okay. So you got that one. You didn't get the other one. Anyone not get the vine and the branches? Dan did not. Okay, those we have extra of. All right. I told you about my neck. Well, most of you, how I hit my head on the 737 roof, and that got my spinal cord swollen, just jammed things up again. Then I went to the chiropractor a few times since then, and he gave me this one radical adjustment. It's just a major crunching, and my spinal cord is swollen from that, from the adjustment, which is, I mean, it's, I'm glad. He doesn't have as gentle and gradual an approach as other chiropractors, but I don't have time to waste, you know, so I'm okay with that, but it's been hurting me the last couple days, so I took some pain meds today. And I just want to warn you, it said on the bottle, maybe you shouldn't drive, so Karen drove here, don't operate heavy machinery, and don't exposit heavy passages. So that's what it said. So we'll do our best. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. Let's just pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, we do so thank you. We can gather together here in really a great freedom and look into the things of Scripture and discuss these things together. We pray, Father, for your illumination as we look into these things. Pray that we would do some justice to the teaching here and our hearts would be impacted with the truth for eternity's sake. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. 1 John chapter 2. Let's just pick it up from verse 1, if you please. 1 John 2, verse 1. John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Okay, now, John gives us his emphasis back earlier in the epistle, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested. We've seen it, bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." So his emphasis is that eternal life that was manifested in Christ. Verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." Now we'll see this as a pattern in the epistle. It will come back later. Later on in the epistle, the idea of having this manifested to us, the life that was in Jesus Christ, that eternal life manifested to us, and the outflow from that is we bear witness of that life. And we'll see that at the beginning. We'll see it at the end of the epistle as well. Verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And I think that is an overarching emphasis, so to speak, of the Holy Epistle. John is concerned with fellowship. He's concerned with the experience of these believers, their experience of that eternal life. As verse 4 brings this out especially, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Wants the readers to have fullness of joy. So now he tells us in 1 John chapter 1, the various pitfalls that we can fall into as believers that create major problems in fellowship. And it has to do with deceiving our own selves, even trying to deceive others. if we say that we have fellowship with him, walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from righteousness, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned. So there are various pitfalls or false approaches to fellowship, and John provides the remedy in each case. So up to this point, his emphasis has clearly been on the experience of the Christian life, fullness of joy, unhindered fellowship. And really, hopefully we will see that perfect provision has been made for the saint to walk in continuous, unbroken fellowship with God. That I walk hand in hand with my Savior through all the exigencies of this life. I never have to, I never should be overwhelmed with shame so that I run and hide in the bushes like Adam did. But I always run to the Savior. I walk hand in hand with him through everything, through temptation, through my fall, my failures. And I can have this unhindered fellowship if I just continue to walk in the light. My experience transparent with him. I attempt to hide nothing. So it is like a continuous, unbroken conversation, my life. A continuous, unbroken conversation with my God, sharing everything with him, hindering nothing or hiding nothing, I should say. Emphasis, experience. And so he says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Even though some folks get the idea John has just given license to sin, as he's made it so easy. All you have to do is confess, and you're right back in fellowship. So, sin to your heart's content. That's the way some folks take it, just as Paul was aware some folks would take his emphasis on grace and turn it into license. And so he says, my little children, these things write I unto that you sin not. Everything John has written up to this point, everything he said is to discourage sin in the strongest way, that ye sin not even once. No reason to interrupt that continual unbroken fellowship with God. But he acknowledges, he realizes some will sin. At times we will. Notice how he says it though. He says, if any man sin. He doesn't say, when you do sin. So I think he strongly means to imply here that you don't have to sin. Now, we will from time to time because we have the strong pull of the flesh, but I think John wants to leave it open here. You do not have to sin. Every provision has been made so that we don't have to sin as saints. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay, the two handouts real quickly. One handout is on the role of Christ as advocate, and it's an excerpt from the writings of three different men. Let's see, who are they? One is Zane Hodges, who I used quite a bit in my understanding, my study of 1 John. And one is Paul Van Gorder, and his book called In the Family. There's at least one copy of that in the Wauwatosa Bible Chapel Library upstairs, unless Fred has already picked it up. And then, let's see, the other one is F.B. Hull, a Brethren writer, like a second-generation Brethren writer, not of the same time as Darby and Kelly, but later on with Coates, C.A. Coates, around that time. And he just has a tremendous knack for making profound truth very clear, F.B. Hull. So, recommend that you read those. The other handout I gave you, I have to issue a disclaimer on. It's called The Vine and the Branches. And I don't think it's 100% right. I don't think the man is 100% right. Not that he's an outright heretic, not that it's horrible, but there are a couple areas in which I would disagree with him. See if you can spot them yourself. And maybe we'll talk about it next time we meet, which won't be next week or even the week after that. We're going to take a little hiatus in this study, but we'll be back to it. So if you get a chance to read that article, but just understand, I'm not saying that The Vine and the Branches by Tryon, I think his name, Tyron or Tryon, I'm not saying it's 100% correct. So see if you can find where you might disagree with it. But let me say this. The reason I'm giving you that article is because it has thrilled the hearts of students that have come through New Tribes for years. And myself and close friends of mine, when first began to understand this area of positional truth, identification truth, there are some really thrilling points in that article that I believe the saints need to hear. But there's a couple fuzzy points, a couple points where he gets a little squirrely. So, and we'll talk about them, Lord willing. If the Lord doesn't return before we meet again, and if I'm still around, you're still around, we'll talk about it. Because you never know, right? Okay, now, he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What does the advocate do? I believe Christ, as our advocate, is in heaven with the Father. He is especially interceding for us in the matter of our restoration when believers do sin. See, there are a couple different ways you can look at this issue of abiding. We've looked at it, the concentric circles, before. Whereas all the lost unsaved in the world are out here, the other side of the cross. You put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, and that's it. You are eternally saved. Then we're all members of the family of God, represented by this outer circle. But there's another circle, and this, by the way, is not proportional, unfortunately. That other circle, I'm afraid, is smaller. Those saints who abide, who walk consistently in fellowship with God. And that's a circle within this larger circle. Now, this larger outer circle, you don't get out of. Once you're in that circle, you're in there forever. You couldn't get out if you tried. Paul says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And the way he says that, almost all the commentators and scholars who know Greek comment on that because it's a very stark and rather unique way of expressing himself. When Paul says, I could wish myself accursed from Christ, he's actually talking about the wish kind of trying to take shape within, but something, some antecedent consideration is there and stifles it before it becomes a full-blown wish. In other words, he can't even fully wish for this. Something or someone stops him from really wishing for this or carrying out this wish. And Jesus said, I give to them eternal life, they shall never perish, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. And I think that includes us. We can't pluck ourselves out of that hand either. Okay, that's eternal, so you're in that circle forever. But this circle, you can get in and out of. The circle of fellowship, abiding. That's the choice of discipleship. Will I walk in the light? Will I confess my sins? Will I abide? Will I walk in fellowship? So that's a choice that the believer makes. You can get in and out of that circle. And when we're out of that circle, we're in sin, that's where our advocate intercedes on our behalf. For a couple of things. I believe he intercedes that we will come under conviction, which is the realization I've sinned, and that we'll be prompted to confess that sin, because when I confess that sin, there is cleansing and restoration. I believe he intercedes for us that we won't be overtaken by our sin and come under the snare of the devil. Okay, believers can do that. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy 3 and verse 6. 1 Timothy 3 verse 6, talking about the position of elder, bishops, presbyteros. And 1 Timothy 3 verse 6, it says, not a novice, don't bring a novice into this position, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, the condemnation of the devil there is not the devil condemning him, it's the condemnation that the devil himself came under or deserved, being lifted up in his heart with pride, vanity, and wanting to compete with God or be lifted up above God. And look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm just giving you examples here, scriptural examples of believers coming into the snare of the devil experientially, in their Christian experience, in their lives. They never get out of this outer circle, though. Okay? 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Again, the context is behavior in the church of God, in the house of God. I believe we're talking about believers coming into the snare of the devil in their experience. And look with me at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 16. 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, that's a brother interceding for a brother, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Okay, so I think this is at least one of the actions taken by the advocate on our behalf, just like a brother interceding for a brother for restoration, and that he won't come under the heavy influence of the devil in his experience, because that can happen. Okay, you sin once, there can be restoration, but you can get into that pattern of sin. You can get overwhelmed with shame and guilt. You can get taken up with your lusts. So this is another pictorial representation of the Christian life. We are walking, moving forward, Paul says, and John says, we're walking, walk after the Spirit, etc. But we're not just going on a plane. There's growth in the Christian life. There's a cumulative effect. As Peter said when he tells us to grow in grace, as Paul said when he said, as we gaze at the glory of Christ, we are transformed, conformed to the same image. The writer of Hebrews said, those who are mature are able to handle strong meat, by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern evil. So there's growth there. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, theoretically, this is what that looks like. We have the perfect plane of Christ-likeness up here, and theoretically, we're always moving in a steady line towards that goal. However, in actual practice, it might look a little more like this, mightn't it? Where we have some falls, but there is still upward growth, hopefully. Okay? That's more what it looks like. So the advocate, I believe, is praying that in spite of our failure, will be restored, not overcome in our experience by the devil, be restored to that upward mobility, growth in grace, and more consistent fellowship, consistent abiding. I'm going to get myself dizzy here between these two. Okay. And then he says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Now, when you see propitiation, I would like you to think satisfaction. That's what propitiation means. It means that something has been done, accomplished, to satisfy God's offended righteousness. And he is satisfied. Look with me at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I think you're probably familiar with the chapter, Isaiah 53. It's all messianic. It's all a prophecy of Christ as the Paschal Lamb, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that famous verse is found there, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is an excellent passage to go to the whole chapter if you're dealing evangelistically with a Jew. And, of course, they accept the Old Testament, not the New. It's all about Christ.